about a couple of men that did the right thing, and the world didn't like it, and so they were punished, and they were beat, it says, with many stripes. And Paul and Silas are the guys, and they prayed at midnight, and the Lord heard their prayer. This song is about that. With bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in the day began to sing. The chains were and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. Praise your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and pray. The chains will fall. Defy those chains in Jesus' name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We give you honor. Give you praise. You are the Lord, the truth. We bless your name. We bless your name. You are the Lord, the truth, the way. We bless your name. We bless your name.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Rob. I guess I ought to issue a public service announcement. Men, this is Valentine's week. A word to the wives. It's a good time to show our love. It's a good time to praise the Lord, to give Him glory for the ones that He has given to us. It's a good time to remind ourselves how fortunate we are that God has put His love in our hearts and put someone close to us that we love as well. A spouse, a child, grandchild, a friend. God is the source of all love, and sometimes we kind of run away from that. Seems like a lot of people are running away today. Politicians are running away from their responsibilities and their records. Men are running away from the children that they've fathered. Women are running away from the vows they made to their husbands. Children are running away from situation at home and running away from traditional values. It just seems like everybody's running. The church seems to be running too. We're running away from the biblical text, running away from the teachings of Christ, trying to be user-friendly in a pagan world. We try to reach people by running away from God. There's an irony in that, isn't there? Running away from the Bible, we teach people that it's all right to have lifestyles that are condemned by the Bible. Running away from the Bible, we try to twist things in order to be more popular with men. And each of us runs away. We all run away from things in our life. Perhaps we run away from physical realities. I did. I admit that openly. I ran away from the fact that I was having angina in my left arm. Now, God had sent me a rowboat and a helicopter and police cars and everything else in the world to warn me what would happen if I had a pain in that left arm. My father had died in my arms of a massive heart attack. I should have gotten it. And at the age that he died, I had a real pain in my left arm. And what I did was I put a rubber kind of bandage on it and convinced myself that it was because I was doing all kinds of weightlifting. Ran away. Didn't want to talk to the doctor. I didn't have to have a heart attack. There was no reason for me to have a heart attack. But I ran away. And I'm not alone. A lot of us run away from physical problems in our life. We run away from illness. We deny it. We do not face it as the giant that it is in our life. We run away from spiritual callings to be like Christ. Run away from Him all the time because it's more convenient to sit down and do something else. We run away from emotional stresses caused by our family and our job and our friends. And just for being alive, you get a few stresses. As a matter of fact, my cardiologist told me that a little stress was good. When he ran the EKG, he wanted to see that line going up and down. If it was straight, things were not good. A little stress is necessary to build a character that God wants to build in us. So I guess it's not surprising that David faced some of these same challenges. But here's the good news. The good news is that through the study of God's Word, we find the answer to the challenges that face us. In the Scriptures we'll look at today, there are three major lessons to apply to our lives. First is, don't run away from God. Don't run away from His promises. Second, don't run away from God's faithfulness. And third, don't run away from God's fellowship. When we run away from these three things, we find ourselves lost and isolated in a dry and thirsty land. And yet it's so difficult for us to get this lesson. Some of us, all of us, must have experienced it at some time in our life. You know, we can be sick as we can be and we won't go to the doctor. How many times have I heard you say and me say, oh, well, I'll get better tomorrow. If it's not better next week, then I'll go to the doctor. We don't want to go because we're afraid of what we'll hear. You're getting older. That's good news, too, you know. We don't want to hear that there's something there that's going to hurt you, and so we don't go. And we pass by the hospitals, and we don't stop in until we have a real pain, and it takes us to the emergency ward. And we go in the emergency ward, and they ask us, well, you know, what's wrong? I remember the man asking me, what was wrong? I was having a heart attack, and he said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain? I said, about a 3. He stuck a soda straw on me. I said, that's a 10. He started apologizing. I had a heart attack that only took out 1/3 of my heart. It was a 3. But I'm a man. You know, it's just a 3. We run away from reality. We run away. And we get put in an intensive care unit. And this applies to us spiritually as well. We get put in an intensive care unit because a squeaky wheel does get the grease. And they put us in there and they're monitoring us all the time, trying to keep us alive. And they're like vampires. They just won't let you go to sleep or anything. They're just taking your blood and waking you up. And when you get better, then they put you in a normal room. And then it becomes your responsibility again. Now, you're in a hospital, you're in a room, but they have a call button that you're supposed to press. Now, some of us don't have any problem sticking that thing down because we want help. But most of us don't. We run away from the help that's just a call away. We have pain and we won't push the button. Sometimes they'll give you a button that gives you medicine for your pain, and we won't push it. We won't take it. The Bible says, you have not, for you ask not, or you ask not aright. Then we are so fearful of being dependent on anybody that we just run and run and run away from everything that would seem to take away our independence. We just run away from it. Instead of knowing that we are totally dependent on God, we try to do things in our own strength. And then we get angry when we're all well and everything, that the hospital didn't pay any attention to me, the doctor didn't come, you know, they didn't answer when I didn't call, you know. I had a friend at the time when I went to the hospital with my heart attack, and he was a guy who had been in church, but he wasn't in Christ. And he walked in and he said to my wife, he said, well, he's prayed for all these other people and they got well. Why didn't he just pray for himself? That was the depth of his understanding about what was going on. And he asked me, he said, why don't you pray for yourself? I said, I am asking God to listen to the prayers of my children. I finally felt totally dependent. I needed help. and there was only one source of help for me, and I stopped running away. All of us need to try to stop running today. We need to listen to the Word of God and apply it to our lives so that we'll not run. When I was in Hollywood, a friend of mine, Dan York, and I wrote a screenplay about a cousin of mine, kind of a strange character here in Texas, named John Wesley Hardin. And John was a gunfighter, and he never stole anything. He didn't rob banks. He didn't do any of those kinds of things. But he wasn't adverse to drawing his gun and shooting somebody, especially if they drew their gun. And so we entitled that screenplay, "I'll Die Before I'll Run." It came right from my heart. Biblical characters are willing to die before they'll run. Jesus was ready to die before he'd run. "Not my will, but thine be done." That was basically saying, "I'm ready to die. I will not run from what is facing me." We need to have that kind of passion in our life. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will illuminate your word today, that you'll cast out my words. They're not going to do what needs to be done. Only your words can open our hearts. Only your words can strengthen us. Only your words can give us the power to carry on. Only your words can heal our hurts. Only your words can free us and break the chains that bind us. We need to hear from you today. And so, Father, we ask that you would illuminate for every heart here in a way that they particularly can understand what you are saying to them and to me and to all of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's look here at, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 18. In chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, we find that David has now slain Goliath. He's been given access that we talked about last time. He's been honored by people. And we talked about how that was a greater challenge to him than the giant that stood before him named Goliath. That the greatest challenge that he was about to face was pride and to try to take credit for doing things himself instead of giving the credit to God. And it says in verse 16, "And all Israel and Judah loved David, the beloved, because he came and went out and came in before them." And then in verse 17, it says, "Then Saul said to David, 'Here I give you my older daughter, Merab. I give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' So David went to Saul, 'Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?'" Let's stop right there for a minute. David seems to have forgotten who he is. God has chosen him, just as he's chosen you. God has chosen him. He has anointed him. He is the rightful king of Israel right then at that moment. He is the one who God has chosen to be royalty among all the people in Israel. And he has got this kind of false kind of humility based on forgetfulness, based on running away from the promises of God. If somebody comes and anoints you, receive it, know that it's yours from then on. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals your life, your name is written in the palm of God's hand. It's a done deal. Embrace it. Use it. Be a person who acknowledges it. He is no longer destined to be a shepherd. God has taken him from being a shepherd of sheep and raised him up to be the shepherd of the country called Israel. That's who he is. He has slain the giant by God's power. Even he at that time said, "But the battle is the Lord's." He's known that he was just a vehicle that God used. He knows something about himself. I'm not saying that he should have been proud, but he needs to remember that God's promises are true and not run away from them. Not run back into this false humility. "Oh, who am I? Who's my family?" Who's his family? His family is now the family of God. He's been adopted by God into his family. God is now his father, not Jesse. "Who am I to be the son-in-law to the king?" Well, he's now the son of the King of Kings. Some of us forget that. You know, we live life like we're paupers. Our daddy owns all the cattle in 1,000 hills. We live a defeated life. We forget that our father cast everything that is into being by his word, by his just speaking the word. We forget who we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. Now, we as human beings fail, but God never fails. You don't run away from the promises of God. Don't forget the good things that he has done for you, the true things. You know, when God promises you something, it's true. If he writes you a check, you can take it to the bank and cash it. It's good. Some of you have got the checks of God in your pocket and you never even endorse them. You never even take them to the bank. You never ask God to do what He's already promised He was going to do. He's given you life and life abundant. And what's David doing? David's saying that, oh, I'm not going to do this because I'm not worthy. I can't do that. In verse 20 through 26, it says, now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and this thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed by men? And the servants of Saul told Saul, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Why? What changed? Well, the older daughter may have been just as pretty as the other daughter, but it may have been that there was something actually going on here, that the second daughter was in love with David. That may have had something to do with it, but notice that even though that love is offered to him, he will not receive it. Why? Because he doesn't have a dowry. When the king says you don't have to have a dowry, suddenly David's happy because he can earn the respect. He can earn the hand of the daughter. He can show his worthiness. We're like that too, aren't we? We just can't hardly accept something given by grace. God gives to us grace, unmerited favor, and we just don't want to take it. We want to run away from that. We want to do something ourselves. This is what I've done. This is what I'm doing to deserve God's approval. That's wrong. It's theologically an abomination. You don't do anything to win God's approval. God's Son won His approval on the cross for you if you will receive Him into your heart. So we have this situation where Saul is looking at David and seeing David's kind of mindset, and he wants to use David's ego to kill him. He is going to say, okay, David, go into battle because your desire to earn recognition in my favor is so great, you'll be right out in the front of the battle and you will be killed by your own need to be worthy. Some of us die because we will not submit to God's promises. We want to run away from them. We'd rather die than receive God's promises. God wants to breathe into us the breath of life, and we won't inhale. I think it was a famous president that said that. We just won't inhale. We will not receive what He wants to give us. We run away from it. And that's what was happening here. We don't, as Christians, look for strength in our own selves. It is God's strength that we look to accomplish. It's not admiration and acceptance in the eyes of men. We don't need acceptance in the eyes of men. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the last day, people will look more for the favor of men than the favor of God. We're not looking for that. We are looking for acceptance that is given to us through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We are accepted. And we need to understand that with that acceptance comes this wonderful inheritance that we receive from God. He has gifted you. He has given you promises. Don't run away from them. Embrace them. David was running away from God's promise that he received as his anointing. Some of you have had that anointing in your life, and you've just absolutely run from it. You refuse to accept it. When God's promises, if they were yours and you put them in your bank account, would swell your bank account to overflowing. Your emotional, your physical, your spiritual bank account would be pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing if you just receive what God wants to give you. Second, David runs away from God's faithfulness, and he runs into fear and despair, which is what happens when you run away from His faithfulness. If you will look at chapter 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul speaks to kill you. Therefore, please be on guard until the morning and stay in a secret place and hide. We're going to stop right there. David's best friend, Jonathan, the prince of Israel, the son of the king, talks to David, and David listens to him rather than to God. God did not tell David to go and hide. We're not to hide from the world. We're to be out there confronting the world. We're not to be cowards for Christ. We're to be conquerors in Christ. We're not to run away. We are to let our faith hold us, doing all and then to stand. We are to stand there and embrace God's power to face the enemy. David runs away because he listens to a man instead of listens to God. He places more faith in what Jonathan said than what God has said. God, who has allowed him to face lions and bears and Goliath and made him victor over all of them, suddenly, now, at this moment, he's ready to listen to Jonathan and run and hide. He didn't run from the lion, he didn't run from the bear, and he didn't run from Goliath, but he's ready to run from God. How many of us are like that? We were talking this morning that we've seen so many miracles in this place that, you know, if it was a charismatic church, I'd be handing out prayer cloths and sending out all kinds of stuff. Because God has touched the lives of the people here. I will have been here 10 years in March, and I'm going to guarantee you that in that 10 years, I have seen more miracles happen in this place than I've seen in my entire life put together. I've never seen anything like it. We are very much attacked, but we are very blessed in the attack. And we tend to forget all of God's blessings. The Bible tells us not to forget the things that He's done for us. It tells us over and over again. But David seems to forget the immediate answer to his prayer. God did fight the battle for him. God will raise him. God will protect him. God will provide for him, just as God protects and provides and heals you. It's God that does that. Not us. Not Jonathan. Not our best friend. Not man. But God. We depend on the government for everything. Let's start depending on God for everything. Let's realize that this family of faith is closer to us and was more ready to meet our needs if we'll just push the call button. If you don't push the call button, don't expect people to have extrasensory perception. There's something for you to do, and that's to call out to God. Call out to your friends and family in the church. Those are things we have to do. Go and hide. Maybe you've been listening to the Jonathans in your life and placing your faith in them instead of God. Maybe I have too often. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 19. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. As in times past. It's amazing the deceitfulness of man and how we're willing to put our faith in deceitful things. Here's Saul, who has in David's presence taken a spear and tried to kill him several times. But because of the word of a man, he goes back as if all things are normal again. Let's just get back to normality. Let's forget you went and hid and things, but that's okay. Now things are back to normal. Just come back in and be a part of it. Let's just all go and have a Super Bowl party, and we'll forget about everything else that's happening to us. David is struck by the fact that he trusts men and their advisors and more than he's willing to trust God, and maybe we do too. Maybe we trust our financial advisors, and we trust people on television, and we trust O'Reilly, and we trust all these people instead of trusting God. Faith is placing our trust in God and living our lives by His Word. There's no excuse for those of us who have the Word and do not live by it and do not call upon that faith that we have. Putting your faith in men will always fail you. Verses 9 and 10. Now, the distressing spirit from the Lord, remember the distressing spirit, it's a compound Jewish word. It means it is the consequences of wickedness. That wickedness and that consequences of wickedness came upon Saul. And the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house and with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music as normal. Remember I told you that it wasn't his music, I don't believe, that actually soothed Saul. It was the presence of God's anointing on David. Wherever he took his peace, that peace was available to everybody in the room. But on this occasion, that's not what happens. That peace is not received. You remember Jesus said, if you go into a house and they do not receive your peace, then kick the dust off your heels or your sandals and go away. This is an occasion when Saul did not accept the peace of God that was there in his servant David. And what do we find? Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped by night. Well, David's running again. He's hiding. Now he's running again. He's running away from what? From Saul? Why would he run away from Saul when he wouldn't run away from Goliath? Saul wasn't brave enough to face Goliath. Saul didn't know that God was going to fight the battle because the anointing had taken away from Saul. Saul just could see things in a secular way, couldn't see things in a spiritual light anymore. He's afraid, and his faith is not strong enough to keep him in place. How often does that happen to us? That our faith is just simply not strong enough to keep us in the place that God set us. We just say, oh no, this is not working. I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to run away from this because I don't have faith that God's going to take me out of it or through it. That's what was happening here. David had lost his faith, the faith that had faced the lions and the bears and Goliath. Why had he lost his faith? In verse 11, so Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with his clothes. Now let's stop right here. This word image in Hebrew means a household god. What was a pagan god doing in David's house? This wasn't something small that she could hide in her sock drawer. This was a big, life-size statue. He couldn't say that he didn't notice it. It's a household pagan god that is in the household that David is the master of. How many idols have we got like that in our own homes? What's an idol doing in our house anyway? What is the idol in our house? Oh, we may not have a stone statue that we say is our household god and watches over us and protects us. But goodness gracious knows that that television set or other things in our home may symbolize for us a household god. What is a household god in your life? And what's it doing there? God wants you to love Him and Him alone. He's a jealous God and He'll have no other gods before Him. What's going on? Why has David got a household god in his house? Not only to save his house, but now to save his life because it's being used as a decoy to try to save his life. He has got more faith in that household god and in his wife to save his life than he does in God. That's the reason he runs away. Maybe we do too. Maybe we put too much faith in the little things, the household gods that we do hide in our sock closet, the bank accounts, the security that we have in jobs, health, and all the other things that we think we have to have. What we have to have is God. We have to have a faith to know that He will never leave us or forsake us. We have to know that He'll be there for us, that He's prepared a place for us. And in His house, there are no idols. David was not living by faith. He was running away from God and not toward Him. David, like many of us, was putting his faith in the culture and the power of the world and his friends. And the result was fear and despair. You see, David had run away from the joy and peace of God's fellowship. That's the third problem. He's running away from fellowship with God, and he's running into the arms of people who cannot give him that fellowship. It's an old story. We see it all through the Bible. Samson wants to run from God into the arms of Delilah over and over and over again. We see people run away from God in order to run to somebody. That's what's happening here. Instead of walking with God in the garden, we'd like to walk that broad way that leads to destruction. We think, I can always take the little road that leads back to God anytime I want to. But you know, we get on that road and we seem to just be thrust down it. David was, one event after another, thrusting him down it. This morning I saw the terrible effects of floodwaters in California. And there was a street and the street just had mud just rolling down it. One of the eyewitnesses said that boulders were rolling down the street, that trees were uprooted and rolling down the street. We get caught in that flow. And we can't get out of it. And that's what's happening to David. That's what happens to so many of us. So many of our loved ones have gotten caught in the flow. And we got there in the flow and we got into the drugs and we got into the alcohol and we got into the sexual things and we got into all the stuff of the world. And we just got into the flow and we got in the flow and we're rolling and rolling away from God and not toward God. God's guidance for our life. We substitute for the wisdom of men. You know, many of us abandon the quest for a deeper relationship, a fellowship with God in favor of a walk that leads us into the approval of men. Now, look at the thing here. The fear and desperation comes to all of us who walk away from God. And it happened to Saul because Saul was disobedient. Because Saul was disobedient, the anointing of God was lifted from him. And here's David who's running in away from God. And they both experience fear. It says many times that Saul was afraid of David. And David was obviously afraid of Saul. They both experienced fear. They experienced it for different reasons. Saul was worried that David might usurp him, might take his job as king. And David was worried that Saul might, in his madness, kill him. And so they had fear. They also had despair. You can see from some of David's Psalms during this period of time that he had despair. That was that spirit that came upon Saul, the
consequences of his witnesses, wickedness drove him into despair. And David, as he got farther away from God, was more and more isolated from the fellowship of God. Has that happened to you? Have you gotten to the place where somehow you've just gotten off course enough that you feel isolated, more and more isolated from God, from His promises, from His presence, from His power? Perhaps you've gotten to a place where your pride and everything else has come into your life, and one thing after another has built up a wall between you and God. Unconfessed sin does that. Something that you did or said, an exaggeration or a lie that you told, or a hurt that you did on people that's never been confessed. You know, it's amazing here. And this is a spiritual truth I want you to understand. If something like that is coming up in your life, and you're seeing that pushing you back out in the flow, and it's because you're trying to cover up or whatever, and you never want to confess how you hurt somebody, you never want to admit that you were wrong, you never want to say, well, you know, this was a lie or whatever. Have you noticed that once you give it to God, it's never remembered again? It doesn't come up to bother you except when Satan tries to use it. But as long as it's there, it's going to bubble up and bubble up and bubble up. I think that's what's happening to David. David's gotten away from God, and now the only thing on his mind is self-preservation. Not God's glorification, but self-preservation. He's worried about himself. He's no longer worried about being a spokesman for God. He's no longer worried about doing God's thing. He's now isolated. He's allowed the fear and the despair to become a suicidal mindset where he just feels like there's no place for him to go. He's running away from God. And like that, he was like Saul. David's running away from God's promises, his faithfulness, his fellowship. He experienced this great sense of loss. He lost his position at court. He lost his wife, who he loved. He lost his best friend because he ran instead of taking a stand for and with God. What did David run away from? What are we running away from? Pope John II spoke to Peggy Noonan in 2005. He said this, "After I had faith, living things became precious to me. I wanted to pet them, to hug them, babies, dogs, lizards, whatever. For me, the great fruit of belief is joy. There is a God. There is a purpose. There is a meaning to things. And there is a big peace that you can be a part of." You know, you can't share faith with people unless you have the joy of your faith. It's just words. And you can't have joy unless you have victory in Jesus. You cannot have the joy of God if you are running away from God's promises, if you're running away from your faith in God, and if you're running away from your fellowship in God, because those are the things that bring you joy. Joy is the answer. You just can't trust anything but God. His deeds, not yours. We run away from God, we'll soon be running away with the crowd. That's just what happens to us. If we fail to live by the promises of God in faith, and if we fail to live in fellowship with God, we'll not be able to share effectively the Word of God. I wonder if you've come to a place where you've tried to run away. The Bible says, be still and know that He is God. It's hard to do that when you're running. Perhaps you don't feel worthy. You feel like you don't have a dowry to bring. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm not good enough to serve God, or I'm too old, or I'm too young. I hear all that stuff. We have people that come here looking for food. They think that they're actually looking for something totally different. And they all have excuses as to why in the world they're in the situation they're in. And usually they just blame it on the world, but sometimes they blame it on God. The reason they do that is because they have run away. You do not find worthiness in yourself. You find worthiness through what Christ did for you on the cross. And relying on Jesus, embracing His promises, and being filled with His Spirit, you can have joy and peace. It will be yours forever, and it will lead you to stand and not run, to be a conqueror and not a coward. Those are the things that you can have. And fear and despair will be cast out in Jesus' name. David, as I told you before, name means beloved. God still loved him, even though he ran from him, even though he ran from his promises, even though he ran from the faith in him, even though he ran away from fellowship with him, he still loved him. He still loves us. He loves every one of us. But I think it breaks his heart like it breaks a parent's heart when we lie there in the hospital room of this world and will not push the call button. When we will not call on him because of our pride. When we'll only come to him when we're cleaned up and showing that we deserve recognition instead of accepting the grace that he gives. And we'll only come to him out of our isolation when we feel as though our isolation is beginning to attack. I think it must break God's heart to see his people struggle when he has intentions to bless you beyond all of your imaginings. We are centered in a world here around us where we dare not turn our backs and run. We have to face the problems of our neighborhood, of our community, of our city, of state, and country. And we have to take a stand by the power of God, for God, in this place. Let's go before Him in prayer.
Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we issue an invitation in Your name, an invitation to life, for only You can give it. No man can offer what only You can give. But Father, we know that You love us and that You care for us, and many of us have run away from You. We've run away from You because of our pride, because we wanted to seem worthy before we came to You. We've run away from You because of our fear, because we did not accept Your promises. We've run away from You because we thought we could do it on our own. We didn't think we needed You with us, walking with us in the garden every day, every minute of the day. And so, Father, we've run. And You've taught us that David went through all these temptations as well. He faced all these giants as well as the giant of Goliath. But, Father, we know that it is only by Your hand that these giants are slain in our life. It is only by Your hand, by Your strength, by Your Holy Spirit's indwelling in us, that we can change and be the soldiers of the cross that You've called us to be. So, Father, we ask that You would use us to make us an offering, to use us in our community, in our city, our state, and our country. And, Father, if there's anyone here who has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they understand today in a voice that only You can speak that You are calling them home out of the rat race, out of the run that they're in, to be still and know that You are God. That You're calling them to joy and peace and forgiveness. That You're calling them to a life eternal and a life abundant. And Father, we pray that as Your Spirit leads them, they will come and announce You publicly, because You've said that those who proclaim You publicly, You will proclaim before the Father. And those who don't, You won't. And Father, we know that many of us have started out the right way. David started out the right way. But David ran away from You. He forgot all the benefits of Your love. Your Word says that we're not to forget, but we do, Father. We confess it. We forget. And we try to do things on our own. We still need the training wheels, Father. We still need Your Holy Spirit to be right here with us, keeping us upright, protecting us, keeping us. So, Father, if there are those that want to rededicate their life, may this be the time. There may be others who want to join the church or for whatever reason want to come. Father, this we open wide open as Your arms are from the east to the west. Whosoever will may come, because we offer the invitation, not in the name of this church, but in the name of our Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen.